need the ointment that I have to provide. And so he says in verse 18, I counsel you. It's an interesting way that the Lord Jesus puts it. He could have said, now I order you. Just a straightforward imperative. But here he says, in almost an ironic way, you people need to wake up. I'm going to give you some advice that I think you should heed. I counsel you. Pay attention to this counsel. And so we read here in this particular verse, in 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And of course, what is referring here to, is to the fact that through our relationship to the Lord, we are wealthy. Aren't we? That all the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ belong to us by virtue of our relationship to Him. Everything heaven has to offer that we truly need in this life and then for the life to come, He has provided. And therefore, we are wealthy in Jesus Christ. Now, Americans as a group are wealthier as a group than any other people in the world. We sometimes think of ourselves as poor, but we're wealthy by comparison with anybody else in the world. But what He's saying here is that you are wealthy spiritually when you have Jesus Christ, because in Him are hid. Remember, we read that in our passage in Colossians. All the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire. The true wealth. Notice, refined in the fire means where the dross has been removed, where the impurities have been removed. Wealth that it does not have any admixture of something evil, something selfish, something that is not of God. He said, you need true wealth. Gold refined in the fire. I counsel you to buy that from me. That's the only place you're going to find it. That you may be rich. If you want true wealth, you need to come to me. And white garments. And white garments we read in the book of Revelation when it talks about the church and how we return it with the Lord Jesus. It talks about us wearing white linen garments. And it speaks of that as what? As the righteousness of the saints. Or it speaks of that as the, if you will, how we have grown in sanctification as a result of our relationship to the Lord Jesus, so that we will be like the bride who is pure and spotless and wears a white garment. And that's what's being referred to here. Is, look, you want to be in a spiritual condition. Condition that is pure and upright and commendable, and you have to be in relationship to me and walk closely to me in order to live that kind of a life. You can't accidentally live a righteous life. White garments of righteousness, the righteousness that comes only from the Lord, that you may be truly clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. How often is the metaphor or the symbol of sight used to describe salvation? And how true it is, isn't it? I can think back in my own experience as a young man that I had heard in sort of pieces, parts of the gospel in a popular cultural sense. And yet they made no sense to me. I once had looked inside of a Bible and it was a dead letter. It made no sense to me. And it was as if my eyes were truly blind. I could not understand what I was reading. I could not understand what I was hearing. And so it was that when I came to receive the Lord Jesus, the first time that the Bible was opened, at the time that I came to know Him as a Savior, that word suddenly came alive. And it was like a neon light. You've seen those in some of the places in the cities where they have these neon lights that kind of flash on and off. And that's the way it was. The Word of God suddenly became alive and began to make sense to me. And yes. And I remember as a Christian, a young man of 16, traveling back and forth in the public transportation system of Boston with my Bible that I had just acquired open every place I went, and devouring that book all the way through because I couldn't get enough of it. I was so hungry for that word because it was so alive. It was so alive. And so that's what he's saying when he talks about anointing your eyes with eye salve. We need to have the blinders taken off, which can only come with salvation. That is to say, we need to come to know the Lord Jesus personally so that the Holy Spirit, who is the author of this word, can make it come alive. He can't make it come alive for an unbeliever. The Word of God will always be a dead letter to an unbeliever. It will only come alive and make sense and be something that I see and understand if I know the Lord. Now he says, listen, understand this. I wouldn't be going to the trouble that I am of scolding you, of urging you, of counseling you, of things you need to do to get on the right side of things, if I didn't care. And so he says here in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I wouldn't be wasting my breath and spending my time telling you about your poor, wretched, naked, blind condition if I didn't care about you. It's because I do care about you that I'm trying to put the needle in here. I'm trying to get you to see your true condition. Get you to wake up and understand that you have to move away from that complacent condition in which you now find yourself and see your utter bankruptcy and need of the Lord and fall upon your face before Him. That is the sign of true salvation, by the way, is when I acknowledge that I am a sinner, that I am bankrupt and utterly in need of forgiveness, that I have nothing that is in me that has any basis for hope. Then my eyes are opened. Verse 20, one of the most powerful verses of the Bible, used in evangelism over and over again, used in this particular situation to address a church that had shut Jesus out. They named His name. They pretended to belong to Him. They didn't think it mattered a great deal one way or the other. They were lukewarm, you know, neither cold nor hot. And yet He is saying to them, "You've shut me out. You've shut me out." Isn't it a terrible tragedy? Isn't it a crime even to think of a church that shuts out the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet that is precisely what the liberal church today, the church that pretends to be Christian and that does not have a true gospel to present, is doing. It is literally shutting Jesus out of the church. And so He says here in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's one of the great verses of the Bible that was shown to me when I was at that very first occasion when I was hearing the gospel for the first time when I was in the counseling room. And He said, you know, because I had been very convicted by what I heard and I was in tears and I had a strong sense of my need of forgiveness of my sins. And all of that was the work of the Holy Spirit going on inside me. And so the man who opened the Bible turned to Revelation 3:20 and he said, "The Lord, Ed, has been knocking on the door of your heart this afternoon. He's been trying to gain admittance." It's a metaphor. It has to do with there are parallels in the Gospels about the bridegroom standing outside, knocking on the door, seeking to gain admission, but these are just parallels. What's being talked about here in a literal sense is the fact that Jesus seeks to gain admission to our hearts through His influence that He brings to bear through the Gospel as we hear it from one source or another. When you hear the Gospel and you hear you see your need, it's like Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, seeking admission. Now, to be a child of God means Jesus has to come and live inside you. Jesus has to reside inside you. That's how we become a Christian. That's how we gain eternal life, is by the life of the Lord Jesus resident within us. And that happens when the Holy Spirit enters. And that happens by invitation. How does somebody come into your house? I remember one occasion when I was not a very couth young man, of somebody coming to my door and I opened the door and I didn't want to see them. I just closed the door in their face. Now, you've never done that, surely. You've never closed the door, and maybe it's a traveling salesman or somebody that you didn't want to have solicit you. You closed the door in their face. Well, that's about it. I just closed the door in their face, and they were a little chagrined that I was so peremptory and abrupt in the way I handled that situation. It was very impolite. And yet, that's what people do with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knocks on the door of their hearts. They hear His voice and go, bang. Now, the Bible says that, quite frankly, we can't open the door of our hearts all by ourselves. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so the Holy Spirit Himself has to be, if you will, the door assistant opener, associate opener. You open the door, but you would never open the door if the Holy Spirit didn't first convict you of your sin and your need of Jesus. You would never let Him in if you didn't see that He was your Savior and the only one who could change your life. The Holy Spirit gets you to see all of that. He convicts you of all of that. And so it's His hand that's on the doorknob, on your hand. So that as you open the door, you're not opening that door of your heart to ask Jesus to come in all by yourself on the basis of the flesh alone. It's the Holy Spirit who enables you by granting you the gift of faith to open the door of your heart and to let Jesus come in. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." That's a very vivid image. I will come into him and have fellowship with him, dine with him, and he with me. And so it is, when the Lord comes to visit, He comes to stay. He doesn't come simply to have dinner and then go home. The Lord comes to take up residence. He's permanently there. And that's why the believer never loses his or her salvation. Once Jesus is in you, He's in you forever. Once the Holy Spirit is in your heart, He is there forever. And it's through the Holy Spirit's presence that the Lord Himself and the Father is present. And because of that presence, you never get away from God thereafter. You may be rebellious. You may be sinful. You may do things that are displeasing to the Lord, but you never get away from Him. Why? Because you have a person living inside you who won't let you get away, who won't let you forget anymore. And He'll be on your trail. He's called the Hound of Heaven in some literature. And that simply means that once Jesus is in you, He will make His presence known. He won't let you get very far. You'll be like the prodigal in that sense of you may go into a far country, but eventually you'll be brought to yourself by the Holy Spirit. And you'll have to get back on track. You'll have to go back to the Father's house because the Holy Spirit won't let you do otherwise because you're a child of God. I will come into Him and dine with Him and He with me. That's the most beautiful, intimate picture that we have of salvation. Jesus coming into our hearts to live there, to have fellowship with us permanently. That's what makes us a child of God. We are born again. How are we born again? To be born again is to have a brand new life, to have a brand new heart. We're born again because the life of God comes to take up residence in us. See, eternal life, as I've said so often, is not a colorless liquid that you pour into someone. Eternal life is not an abstraction. Eternal life is God's life, God's own life, which is planted in us, takes root in us. So because He lives, I shall live also. Never to die again, never to lose my salvation, because His presence is permanent. I will come in to live inside you, and I will dine with you and have fellowship with you forever and forever. That's what makes you a child of God. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And by the way, this is a reference to the millennium to come, that those who are children of God will participate in rule during that particular time. To sit on my throne, he's not talking about the throne in heaven that we're going to be looking at when we get to chapter 4 and beyond. He's talking about the throne that will be here upon the earth, and we will share in that rule and in that reign with the Lord Jesus. What a great promise, that for a church that is dead and dull and dry and yuck, he says, I love you anyway. I'm knocking at the door of your hearts. Don't shut me out anymore. Open up. Let me in. I'll come to live inside permanently. And by the way, I have a tremendous future for you. Tremendous privileges awaiting you if you will make that transaction. Now let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your...